And of course, there is lots of, or quite a number of nautical seaside or type stories or accounts in the Bible. And I think we probably use them all down the mission trip. But of course, probably the most well-known one is Jonah. So we're going to go to Jonah tonight and have a look, just a few thoughts out of the book of Jonah. So in Jonah chapter 1, it starts off, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." And I dare go to the last verse of the book, and it says, "And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle?" We'll see the account of Jonah as we look at this a little bit tonight and Jonah's responses. Let's pray first. Again, Father, we do thank you for the opportunity of being together, and we thank you, Lord, for the freedom to meet. We thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you, Father, for speaking to us through it. Help us to understand a little bit more tonight of yourself and what's required of us, that, Father, we might learn from Jonah those lessons that you would have us to learn. In your having recorded this here for us, we pray in the Saviour's name. Amen. Well, the first part of that what we just read is a very simple instruction. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. Warn them of their sin, and for their wickedness has come up before me." God was aware of the wickedness of the people, and now he's sending a man with a message. And this should be a great thing. That Jonah says, "Well, here's God sending me. And if God's sending me, that means he's going to do the work. And there could be a great turnaround in this city of Nineveh." And we note that the people of Nineveh were not God's people, of course. and we see, in a sense, God's concern for those who are not his people, those who were, in a sense, Gentiles, I suppose you'd call them. And we see a parallel between the book of Jonah and in the book of Acts, where God's concern was demonstrated in him preparing sending Paul out as the apostle to the Gentiles with a message of the gospel, not willing that any should perish. So God had a love for all men, and has had a love for all men right from the beginning. And of course, this is just part of the demonstration of God's love for all mankind, his desire that none be lost, but that all be saved. And we know that it wasn't something that was after the cross, because we know that Jesus Christ was the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. And he was slain for all mankind. God's compassion and love for men was right there, certainly from the beginning. Now, Nineveh was a great city. It contained the royal residence of the king of the Assyrian Empire. And it was a well-to-do city, a powerful city, and as I said, it was the residence of the king. But their wickedness had come up before God. God, I suppose you say that their wickedness had come before his face and was probably a stench to him, and he was very concerned, obviously, about their wickedness. And the prophecy and warning was given when Assyria, the prophecy that and the warning that God was giving to these people, sent out through Jonah, was when Assyria was becoming a great world power. And it was certainly becoming an imminent threat to Israel. And we know that as we go through the process of Jonah finally fulfilling his task, the warning to Nineveh resulted in the Assyrian captivity being postponed about 130 years. Anyway, so with Jonah. Well, Jonah, in today's society, if you said the word Jonah, what would it mean? Well, it generally means it's a name that is given to someone who brings bad luck. some unfortunate situation. And we know in the in the world generally would treat the story of Jonah as some kind of fairy tale. But we also know that there are accounts of men being swallowed by whales and surviving. So there are accounts which, not that that's needed, but there are accounts of that happening. Anyway, this passage shows God's concern for the heathen, and also it shows his protection of his people. God would not have limited to using Jonah or any other person to communicate his message of warning and call to repentance. He didn't need to limit himself to that. God could have done it any other way, but God did limit himself to communicating this message to these people through a man, through Jonah, and he chose this man to do this task. And we see a principle there, isn't it? I mean, God could do all sorts of communication in the world today, but his methods are men and women. His methods are his people to go about and do his job and to share his message. And so God was calling Jonah to do this task, and he just said to Jonah, "Arise, go to Nineveh and cry against them." Well, we know Jonah heard God speak to him. Now, we can conclude some things from that, that obviously there must have been a relationship between God and Jonah in the first place for Jonah to be even listening and hearing God's call to him in however that, whatever form that was. Jonah heard the Lord's instruction to him. Jonah knew the Lord. He knew it was the Lord speaking to him, and this relationship existed. And he was God was sending Jonah to a heathen people. And he said earlier, it was a great city. It was a great city, some estimates, about 2 million people. So it wasn't some small little hick town. It was quite large, a couple of million people. And to go to Nineveh from Jerusalem meant he had to travel kind of northeast. And because Nineveh was up there on the eastern bank of the Tigris River, there's an archaeological site there, apparently, and it's in North Iraq. It's, as the crow flies, it's 930 kilometres. So it's quite a distance from Jerusalem to Nineveh. And God has seen their wickedness. And as a just God, he is going to judge them. Now, think about that. Today, surely, God must see the wickedness of this world, and as a just God, he's going to have to judge. And we know that's going to happen. 1 John 5:19 says, "And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness." And we can see that. We know the wickedness of our own heart, but we know the wickedness of the world that has rejected God and rejected Christ and rejected the gospel. And think about that. How did God see the condition of man before the flood? We see in Genesis 6:5, it says, "And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." That's pretty strong, isn't it? Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil and was continually. And I wonder, is today any different? Well, I don't think so. Luke 17:26 also says, and as it was in the days of Noah," what was in the days of Noah? That their thoughts of their heart was only evil continually? Okay, "as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man," when Christ returns. The Lord's coming, and he will judge the world. He'll judge with a horrific judgment the nations, such as never been known before. And the nations and peoples will be judged. But finally, there will also be, and we know from the accounts in Scripture and in Revelation, that there will be the great white throne judgment, where every individual who has rejected Christ will stand before that great white throne judgment. And their names will not be found in the Lamb's Book of Life, and they will be cast into the lake of fire. We've got to understand the judgment that is coming, not just the fact that we have escaped that judgment by the grace of God through Christ, but the fact that others are going to face that judgment, and we have an accountability. Like Jonah had a job to warn the people of Nineveh that judgment was coming. And we too have that responsibility to warn people, judgment is coming. They might laugh at us, but the time will come where there will be a judgment. Revelation 20:15, that reference there, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Plans behind, all these, what he planned for that day and that week, had to go. Because God said, arise and go. He would have had to left what he was doing and what he planned to do and whatever it was that was in he was engaged in. To arise means to set up, to leave these things and then go. He had to put all else aside. Remember, Paul was told to arise and go to the city, and the reason he had to go to the city was to receive the instructions that God had for him to take the gospel to the Gentiles. We see a bit of a parallel here. Paul couldn't go anywhere till he arose from the Damascus Road and went and did what God told him to do. And you know what? To arise means to yield and obey. So Jonah, in the arising, what God was saying to him to arise means to yield to my instructions and obey me, Jonah. Arise. Well, Jonah did respond, and Jonah did arise. But a bit of a problem. He didn't obey. He arose in order to disobey. He left off what he was doing, not to do what God had told him to do. He left what he was doing to go and do what he wanted to do. Go the opposite direction. Verse 3 says, but Jonah rose up. And why did he rise up? To flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And he went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. You know what? The direction he went was diametrically, was the opposite direction that he was supposed to be going. He was supposed to go northeast, and he went kind of west. The opposite direction. And Joppa was down on the shores of the Mediterranean Sea there, and it's about where Tel Aviv is today. So he understand where he was heading. And of course that's a long way from Iraq, where he was supposed to be going. And also we see there that he decided where he was going. Jonah rose up to flee. Not just to flee, he says, unto Tarshish. Jonah decided where he was going right from the beginning. It wasn't Nineveh. I'm going to Tarshish. Now, I'm not sure that Tarshish is the place. Excuse me if I've got this wrong. Tarshish was the shipping that went out and collected ore. It was a smeltery ships. And we hear the ships of Tarshish. And the ships of Tarshish went all the way west on the Mediterranean to Spain to pick up ore, and to northern parts of Africa to pick up different ore, copper and iron and so on. And in fact, it's thought that the ships of Tarshish actually went round to Cornwall on the south end of Britain, where the tin mines are or were. They've only recently closed, the tin mines in Cornwall. Only a matter of in 2000 or something that those mines closed. And it's thought that the ships of Tarshish went that far. But the point is, he's gone to Tarshish. And Tarshish was as far as you could possibly get, because the ships that plied the longest, the furthest away, were the ships of Tarshish. So we understand what Jonah was doing. He was trying to find the ships that went the furthest. And that's what he did. The furthest from he could get from where he was supposed to go, Nineveh. And we see there too that he decided that he must have some knowledge that the Tarshish ships left from Joppa. So he went to Joppa. And it said there that he went down into them. He went down with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Here we see this man trying to run away from the presence of God. We know what Psalm 139 says, don't we? And it's good for us to be reminded. He says, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. You know, what's the psalmist saying? He said, there is nowhere I can go, whether it be some great distance or whether it be in darkness or light. God is there, and I cannot hide from the presence of God. And you know, when he was sitting down to Joppa, it's astounding there was a ship waiting there ready to go. You know, Satan can always organise those things, can't he? There's a ship waiting for him to go in disobedience to where he wanted to go. And that's why it's so dangerous for any of us to put a lot of weight on circumstances. We say, oh, look at this. It's got to be God's will. It's all ready to go. The door's open. And yeah, well, you could say that Jonah could have said the same. Look, there's a ship here ready to go. It must be God's will. But it wasn't, of course, we know. It's interesting to note that Joppa means pleasant and Tarshish means destruction, the actual word. So he went down to Joppa, the pleasant. Satan always lures us away by the pleasantries that appeal to the flesh. And he was heading for Joppa. But the end of that is destruction. And it was Tarshish that he was headed for, destruction. Always the end result of going our own way. Okay, so Jonah heads off in disobedience, the opposite direction. Should have been 930 kilometres to the northeast, and he went probably more than that distance to the west or southwest. And we read there in verse 4, but the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. God hadn't finished with Jonah. He didn't say, oh, well, that's okay, go do your own thing. But God hadn't finished with Jonah. God wanted Jonah to continue as his man, and he was going to teach him what he needed to learn. So the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. And that word sent literally means hurled. So he hurled a great wind. So we get an idea, it's a cyclonic type wind that hit this ship. And so he was in this storm. You know, we too face storms. There are some serious storms we face. There are some minor storms. There are all different things. And as we looked before, storms can be the consequence of our own sin or foolishness. It can be the consequence of others' sin or foolishness. It can also be the consequence of God's direct chastising hand upon us. Hebrews 12:6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? And we see that God's chastening hand upon Jonah was because Jonah was God's man. And when we see God's chastening hands upon us, we know that we are his children. And there are times when he needs to chasten us in love. And his chastening is always not grievous, but good for us. Well, we see Jonah's path, and we see Jonah on a downward path. We're told he went down to Joppa. Then we're told that he went down into the ship. And then we're told that he went down into the sides of the ship. And we see that he was going down to Joppa, this place of pleasure. And he went down into the ship, which was the place of disobedience. And he went down into the sides of the ship asleep. And he was complacent about his sin. And we see that Jonah had something to learn of what it meant to obey God and be his man and be about doing what he had been instructed to do. God had to take him further down still. He had gone down this far, but God took him further down. God took him further down to a place where Jonah had no solutions except to cry to God. We know that place, don't we? God takes us to a place where all we can do is cry out to God. We lost everything, our own resources. They're of no use. We have nothing. God brought him down to the place where he had no answers. He could not lean under his own understanding, but he had to yield in brokenness. And he took him down to the bottom of the sea. He took him down to the belly of a great fish, probably a whale, we don't know, just told a great fish. And we see his cry. We know the story, how the storm was great and so on, and they end up tossing Jonah overside, and then he was swallowed up by the fish. And we see Jonah's response when he was at the end of everything. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. And he said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice, for thou hadst cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. See, he's coming to him, understand. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains, down to the depth, the valleys in the seabed. I went down to the depths. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou not brought up my life from corruption. Sorry, yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. They that observed lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. I'll pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish and vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. It wasn't until Jonah cried out that the delivery came, where he was spewed up out onto the land. We see the absolute brokenness in Jonah, where he had gone in his pride and self-sufficiency and making his own decisions of what he was going to do and where he was going to go. He came to this point of brokenness where he was totally yielded and cried out to the Lord. Then the Lord delivered him. And it's interesting. We go to chapter 3. It says, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. And what did he say to him? Arise, go unto Nineveh. Exactly what he told him before. Arise and go unto Nineveh. God is very gracious. He gives us all more than one chance, doesn't he? And here he's given Jonah another chance. Jonah, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Go and do what I told you to do. And God graciously gave Jonah this second chance. And we know in verse 3, Jonah arose as he did before. But there was something different this time. And he went unto Nineveh. He went to where he should have been going in the first place. According to the word of the Lord. There's the key. You and I need to be going and doing according to the word of the Lord. Whatever God instructs us to do. He's not going to instruct us to do something that he is not going to equip us to do, nor go with us in the doing. It's wonderful. And so the Lord equipped Jonah and prepared the way. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city, a 3 days' journey. Now I'm not quite sure what the 3 days' journey means, whether that was the size of it. It'd have to be a huge city. It'd have to take 3 days to go through it. But Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried. He called out and preached and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people's heart was different to Jonah's heart. The people repented from the top down. And we see that they repented in sackcloth and sat in ashes in their repentance. And we see that God did a work in these people. And then we see down verse 10, and God saw their works, their repentance, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them. And he did it not. The people repented. And God chose to spare them. But there's still further problems now. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. And he was very angry. The people had listened to the message that God had sent him to give, warning that 40 days and the city would be overthrown. The people repented of their sin, realized why God was why they were condemned, why God was angry with them. They repented and God decided not to destroy them. And you think Jonah would be ecstatic at the change in the people and that they turned around to God and turned from their evil ways. But he wasn't. He was displeased exceedingly and was very angry. There's more to warning people of judgment than just belting them around the head, I suppose, with that. I'm trying to say that there must be a compassion for their souls, and that if there's a compassion, there's a rejoicing when they turn unto the Lord, isn't there? And that wasn't the case of Jonah. So Jonah had another lesson to learn. He had to learn that his displeasure was displeasing unto the Lord, was not what was on God's heart. God's heart was that the people be saved. Jonah's heart was just to see them condemned. And, of course, we see there in verse 4, then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? In verse 4 of chapter 4, doest thou well to be angry? And Jonah said, yes, I do. So he had to learn. We won't go into all that part of it, but we know that this, we'll go down to verse 10. Then said the Lord, thou hast pity on the gourd, because this whole process of this gourd had grown up and had died Jonah had pity on it. He said, thou had pity on the gourd for that which thou hast not laboured, neither madest it grow, which came up at night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? Now that's 120,000 people. Now the estimate is that there was 2 million people there, and say the big difference here. Well, not sure what this means. Again, I wasn't able to find out or come to any conclusion when he said there was 220,000 that could not discern between their right hand and their left, whether that were children who had not come to any level of understanding, young children, or whether that was a spiritual ignorance, and thereby the numbering would be always numbered according to the men eligible to fight. So whatever that figure is, but 120,000 and probably a city of more like 2 million people. So what's the lesson? Well, there was lots of lessons there, and for Jonah to learn, there's lessons for us to learn. I guess part of it is for us to learn not to respond like Jonah responded, how he did initially, but to respond in that arising and going and doing in obedience, whatever God has for us. It's much better to do it that way. None of us will probably be ever swallowed up by a whale, but there are consequences of disobedience, and that's part of the chastisement of a loving father. And then to be about doing his work, but to do that work having a heart after God. It was said of David that he had a heart after God, and to be doing God's work with a heart. What's on our heart, what's on God's heart to have on our heart, and not just the black and white law aspect of condemnation, and having a passion for people. So Jonah had to learn to obey and do what God told him to do. Then he had to learn to have a compassion for everybody, a compassion for the unsaved. And I guess there's some lessons there maybe for us. Do we really have a compassion for the unsaved and their situation and the judgment that's coming? And will we be obedient to go and do what he's told us to do? And do we know what God has told us to do? Matthew 28. Go and teach all nations. And that means to go and preach the gospel and make disciples. And all nations is not just here, but wherever he may send us. And the question for every one of us, whatever stage we're at, however old we are we willing to go?